601, page 601. Give your attention to the reading of God's word this evening, Psalm 109. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Do not be silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful are opened against, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your namesake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Wow. That's about all you can say after reading that psalm. That's an incredible psalm. It's one man versus another man. If you really think about it, reduce it to the lowest common denominator. The psalmist versus this wicked man. This wicked man who seems to, well, at least his curse seems to encompass verses 6 through 19. And he is a particular man. There are some spots, very few in number, where the wicked are referred to as the plural, but in the main, this wicked man is in fact a wicked man. And all you have to do is look at the pronouns. Let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is tried. Let him come forth guilty, and so on and so on. And the psalmist compares himself to this man. In fact, the comparisons in this psalm are actually fruitful for things. You can't imagine the number of comparisons that are here, and I would commend it to you to think on it later. I'm not going to pull all of them out tonight, but notice how it begins and how it ends. The accuser, the wicked man, his mouth spreads deceit, verse 1, but the psalmist's mouth speaks praise. He is clearly making a comparison between himself and this wicked man. And we've got to ask ourselves then a question. Who is this wicked man? What's the identity of this wicked man? The psalmist doesn't identify him. Isn't that striking? We're not told who he is. But we do know him. He's very well known to us. And he's very well known to us because the New Testament reveals him. In Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples struggling over a question. Who will replace Judas Iscariot? And the question is an important one, even though Matthias disappears from the face of the earth after he's elected to replace Judas Iscariot. And it's an important one to include in the New Testament because it's the fulfillment of prophecy. But it's in that section, in Acts chapter 1, that we learn the identity of the man in Psalm 109. It tells us, in verse 20, that the book of Psalms tells us, say the disciples, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. That's Psalm 69. And then this psalm, Psalm 109, verse 8. Let another take his office. And so they conclude that we need to appoint another in order to replace Judas. This man in this psalm is Judas. Now we know his story. And we know his story from reading the New Testament. You read it in the Gospels. It's very clear. The man obviously wanted more than he had. And so he seeks Jesus' life. Seeks it for 30 pieces of silver. Regrets that he did it. Takes the 30 pieces back. The religious say, what is that to us? He casts it down. They take it, buy a field with it. He takes himself and hangs himself. We know his story. But what's behind the story? The New Testament alludes to it, doesn't it? The New Testament invites us into the story. For instance, in John 17:12, there we are told that Judas is the son of perdition. Now that's intriguing, but I'll tell you, Matthew gives us something else. 26:24, Matthew 26:24. This is what Matthew says about Judas. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why would it be better And the answer is, because this man is a cursed man. Psalm 109 tells us about that curse. This is the curse upon Judas. And if you go back to Psalm 109 and start at verse 6, you see the litany that is the curse in this text. And I'll tell you what, the reason why I read it slowly is because I wanted you to hear it. I wanted you to be impacted by it. It's a massive curse. The interesting thing is that sometimes the curse expresses something about his behavior, something about his belief. But I want you to know something. Oftentimes the curse that is upon him expresses something about the man himself. You know, we often say this. We often hear people ask, I wonder if the United States is under a curse. And you often say to people in return, of course we're under a curse. It's Romans 1. And so the things that we see in society are in fact the curse. And that's what we see here. Think about it. This man loves to curse. And so the psalmist says, okay, you love to curse? Well then, let the curse be like a coat that sinks into your bones like oil. Let it be like a belt that you wrap around yourself every morning. You love to curse? Then become the curse, as it were. Now, that's striking. And there are many other things that are striking about what we find in Psalm 109 when we think about this man as the cursed man. But there's something I want you to grab, because we could go over any number of them. I want you to just grab one this evening. I want you to notice the psalmist's wish. I want you to notice his desire for the cursed man. It's in verse 10. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. Now, if you read that, you think to yourself, well, that's really harsh. Who would want to see children wander around begging for bread far from the home they inhabit, which is itself ruins? But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that the curse expressed here is not simply, I want his young children to be beggars. It's not that. There's something deeper here, something theological here. And in order to see that, you need to hear Psalm 37:25. We actually sang it today. Listen to what it says. The psalmist says, David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and here it is, or his children begging for bread. You see, what David is saying in Psalm 109 is not just, I want his kids to be beggars. What he's saying is, I want him out of the covenant community. I want the curses that fall on the unbelieving to fall on him. And not only him, onto his whole family, onto his children. In fact, I don't even want his, now this is striking, his mother's sins to be forgotten. And I want the Lord to blot them out by the second generation. In fact, that's really striking, isn't it? I want you to remember them so as to curse them, but I want them forgotten. All of this raises a question. What in the world was this wicked man's sin so as to deserve something like that? You open up the psalm, Psalm 109, you open up the psalm, and the psalmist is saying, do not be silent, God. Why? Well, because he obviously has someone pressing against him who is deceitful, who lies, who hates him, who attacks him without cause, and returns evil for good, and in the face of the love that David has shown him, hates him. Now, you immediately get the sense, reading David's words, that the wicked man is prosecuting the innocent man. David seems to be innocent in all this. He's saying, look, I didn't do anything. In fact, I showed love to this guy. I actually prayed for him. And this is what I get in return. Now, here's the question. What's the big deal, really? When you think about a wicked man prosecuting an innocent man, what's the big deal? We can go to any public school system in the world and see some big bully pushing up a young, you know, grade school kid. What's the big deal about that? You see, it's not just that. Remember, it's not just about begging for bread. It's about a covenantal curse. What is it here? What's going on here? Well, David is prefiguring Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the innocent one. And this is Judas who betrays the Son of God. The innocent man here is Jesus Christ. And the wicked man turns upon him. I want you to see a couple of places. I want you to see a couple of places in Scripture. No, I want you to hear them. You can jot them down if you'd like, but I really do. Just listen to them. Because what I want you to hear is this. I want you to hear and understand this evening that Judas is not the only one who deserves this kind of curse. Those who turn away from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, they too will experience the same kind of curse Judas himself experiences. Listen to it. John 13:18. Listen to these words. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Or how about 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9? The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Brothers and sisters, let me simply say to you that in light of this, I would give you the same urging that Hebrews chapter 2 urges us, and that is, listen. Listen to the gospel attentively. Do not neglect so great a salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, and so turn from him. But this isn't where I want to end. I want us to look for a minute at the one the wicked one hates. Again, in the psalm, it's the innocent psalmist. And the psalmist suffers at the hands of the wicked man. What I want you to notice is something, and there are a number of things that we might notice in this psalm about the suffering of the innocent man, the righteous man. But what I want you to notice is this. The way David expresses it is really interesting. It's prophetic, really. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. He talks about the curse. And he talks about the curse of the cursed man. But he also says in verse 22 that his heart is stricken. Now, the interesting thing about that is this. Hebrew scholars point out that there is an analogy that the ear will pick up in Hebrew. For instance, it says that curse is klala, and stricken is halal. And so the psalmist is saying,
when I experience all of this persecution, it is as if I am cursed myself, even though I know I'm not, according to the psalmist. Now, I want you to keep in mind how that draws us forward into the experience of Christ. For indeed, Christ was made a curse for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is, Christ took upon the curse for those who deserve the curse. Now let me just pause and remind you who it was that deserved the curse. Of course, Psalm 109, we've been looking at, it's Judas. Judas deserved the curse. But who else deserved the curse? The answer to that is you and me. We deserve what we read here in verses 6 through 19 of Psalm 109. This is for us. This is our lot. This is what should have been for you and for me. And yet Jesus Christ took what was meant for you. He took the cup meant for sinners and he drank it to the dregs. He took upon himself this curse, that you might have in him life. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Tonight we come to the table of the Lord, and the bread and the cup are before us, and they are symbols of the death of Jesus Christ. They are symbols of the fact that he took upon himself the curse that was our curse to bear. And he became a curse for us. And he experienced the consequence, the punishment of that curse. He died. And yet death could not hold this righteous man. And so on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the beautiful thing about it is we come to this table remembering the death of Christ, because yes, his death is our death, but his life is our life. Brothers and sisters, as you come to this table this evening, I want you to remember that the curse that was Judas' curse was supposed to be our curse, but Christ took it in our stead, that we might have life and have it abundantly in him. And I want you to come to this table, yes, remembering the death of Christ, but rejoicing that ours is the life of Christ as well. Father in heaven, we thank you and certainly praise you for the blessing of life that is in Christ. We also thank you, Lord, for the death of Christ. For were it not for his death, were it not for the fact that he stood in our stead, we would have experienced the curse. Lord, thank you that he took it upon himself instead of us. And Lord, as we come to the table tonight, we pray. With all that is in us, we pray that you'll meet us here by your Spirit, and that in the eating of these elements by faith, those that are set apart for this celebration, that you will strengthen and confirm our faith, excite our interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, help us to endeavor to new obedience. Father, bless us as we come eating in faith, drinking in faith this very evening, for we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.